760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. My name is Josh Harris. I'm joined by a very special litany of Catholic dream teamers.
Litany of Catholic. Ooh.
Yeah.
Dream teamers.
This is the litany of saints I have in front of me.
Yeah. Oh, my. We're striving. And again, I don't mean that in like, oh, we're terrible. No, I mean, we're human, but we are striving for sainthood.
Speak for yourself.
Oh, I know you are, Mr. 40-year-old.
What? No. Okay, you got to go to confession for that. On-air proclamation. I'm not a fan of what that... I'm not 40,
Josh.
You're 40.
I wish I was 40.
I'm 40 plus 10. I'm 50.
Well, the best way to grow in holiness throughout the years and milestones is a prayer. And Allison, maybe you have a prayer for us or you don't.
Well, Josh,
you know what?
I'm going to pray right now. Well, I'm going to be spontaneous today. So let's start in the name of the Father, that. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for having the gift of waking up today to glorify you and to spend time with you during this show. And everything we do here, Lord, is to bring us closer to you. And we just thank you for this opportunity. And we thank you for everyone that listens. Just fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Give us peace today. Fill us with your presence and let us just glorify you in every word, action, and deed that we do. We just thank you so much, Lord, for the gift of life and the gift of your Holy Catholic Church. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Allison, I think that might have been one of my favorite prayers you ever said.
You're so funny, Allison.
I'm dead serious.
Yeah.
Okay, well,
good.
Spontaneity it is.
Yeah.
Josh, you make me laugh. You totally do.
That was great. I'm a fan. Man, I had an interesting weekend. I had the...
What happened?
Big 4-0 birthday party.
I know. Well, was there a birthday party? Did your mom throw it?
My mom threw it. She took it pretty seriously, actually. Yeah, she got this room at this restaurant. And,
ooh.
You know, it's kind of depressing, though, when your cake's a fire hazard. You ever? Is there too many candles on this?
Did she do the whole
thing? No, we didn't do the candle.
I'm
they
going, she didn't put the numbers.
Yeah.
I'm like, mine was 5-0. Oh.
Yeah.
I was like, did she put 40 candles on the cake?
The fire marshal had to shut that down.
Exactly. I need a nebulizer to blow this thing out.
Josh.
It was great. A bunch of, yeah, some of my, some family was there, some old buddies from seminary were there. It was pretty cool. So it was really, really neat. Not too big, kind of intimate, but very special. Loved it. And, you know, it was my first birthday actually without my father.
Aww.
And I was actually kind of getting a little emotional and out of gratitude looking at the end of the table, seeing my mother, my stepfather,
yes,
my godmother, just realizing you want to savor those birthdays you have with the people that you love, because there's no guarantee, right?
It's true.
How many more birthdays you'll have with them. I mean, again, that's not not to bring people down, but it's just a reminder to just, I mean, cherish the time you have with the people you love, right?
Well, you know, talking about cherishing the time with people you love, my parents, they are in their mid-80s. And they are about to celebrate their anniversary on 4th of July. So I am just pumped to celebrate with them, too.
They got married on the 4th?
Yes. What a celebration, right?
That's pretty cool.
Pat and Vic getting married. Woohoo! Fireworks!
Fireworks every anniversary.
They were just trying to save money on fireworks for the celebration.
No.
Right? That's it. Yeah.
Aww.
That's great. Well, I'm so... That's wonderful. And by the way, I will say this. It's interesting. When you get a little older, maybe some people in here can relate, but when you're on like an app and it asks for your birthday and now you've got to like spin the wheel down like it's the price is right or something.
Oh, I've been having to spin for a while. I know.
Is this a game show or something? And by the way, the day before, I had the privilege of emceeing an event at Holy Spirit Catholic Church. Father Revaya spoke about Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, soon to be Saint Frassati.
Yeah.
And it was packed. And first off, it started off with like an hour mass, just about. I mean, it's then they go and do like an hour and a half presentation, and you would think, man, people are probably a little pooped at this point. And then they said, are there any questions? And hands just shot up.
People were
there for the long haul. It was absolutely riveting and super. I'll tell you, I was so inspired that I am seriously cogitating going to that canonization mass in Rome.
Oh my gosh.
Because he's being canonized with
Carlo Acutis.
And it's not like, well, I'll just catch the next one. It's like when you get to.
That is pretty divine.
Youth, lay people canonized same time. It's pretty awesome.
Well, if you go, we'll be talking to you live from Rome.
Oh, that'd be great. I'll be a correspondent for the Quest.
I'd love it.
Speaking of correspondents, we have some heavenly correspondents today helping us grow in holiness. We got Kathy McCormick, parishioner of St. Thomas Aquinas, unpacking today's gospel. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with Blessed Isidore Pacanja. Closing us out, Deacon Mike Mobley from Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Peachtree City is going to be talking about his call to ministry and the diaconate, which is super, super cool. By the way, do you know our memory verse this week? Here it comes, Matthew 5:16. Your light must shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. But TNSR, our buddy Joseph Carter, youth minister at St. Joseph's Catholic Church, is going to be speaking about his work in youth ministry. We're so grateful to have him.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We're joined by Joseph Carter, youth minister from St. Joseph's, talking about his work in youth ministry. We're so glad to have you with us, my friend.
Hey, good morning. So glad to be here.
Yes, yes. And so tell us a little bit about yourself, what you're doing at this dynamic parish.
Yeah, so I'm at St. Joseph's Catholic Church, Marietta, Georgia.
Woohoo!
It's great having the same name as the parish.
I am so glad you said that, Joseph, because seriously, I was like, oh, St. Joseph's coming in here from St. Joseph,
yeah.
So I'm glad you said that.
It makes it even better when people realize I went to St. Joseph Seminary College, too.
Oh,
so
my gosh.
The trifecta over here.
Wow.
I love that.
Still haven't figured out what the Lord wants me to do with all that,
but we'll figure it out. That's your prerequisite, right, for school, for ministry, for anything. It has to align with your values and your name, literally.
I'm trying.
Yeah.
I'm trying my best. But I'm actually going to my fourth year ministry this year.
Wow.
So super excited. It's been a roller coaster there.
Mm, I think what's super cool, too, about what you're doing is a lot of time there's major turnover in youth ministry. Am I right? In terms of leadership.
Oh, yeah.
The fact that you are with these kids for the long haul, I mean, you've literally probably walked the high school journey with some of these kids.
Yeah, I mean, this upcoming year, I will get to see my freshman class be seniors, and that's so moving.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's like, oh, man, like, I see why people do this a while. You know, as much as there's turnover, it's either it's like you do it like a year and a half or something, or it's people like my youth minister, who is Miss Lisa Flamingo. Maybe many people know her.
Yes,
she was doing it for like 30-plus years, so it's either you do it for like a little bit or for the rest of your life.
Yes.
I can really see why people do the rest of their lives. You know, you really get to build up some solid relationships with people.
Wow, that's amazing. And so you've been involved in youth ministry. What are some of the key lessons you've learned about what works and what doesn't when trying to engage teens in parents' life?
Man, I'll tell you what, I have not found out the secret. Maybe I'm looking in the wrong places, but it's every day it is relying on the Holy Spirit. Every time going, you know, with the teens, there's no like trick to it other than being genuine and truly caring, you know? And so I think so much of what makes youth ministry is just continuing to be fully present to them
and to
their needs, because every day it's something different. Every teen needs something different, and you can't guarantee you have what they need, you know? And so you really have to rely on not only what God's doing, but to trust that people that are there with you doing ministry are going to know what to say.
And that's a great point.
Well, and I love hearing you talk about being present for them, because I go to St. Michael the Archangel, and I taught sixth grade CCD or faith formation, whatever they call it now. And, you know, they're on the verge of going to Life Teen. And it's amazing because you look at them, sometimes they look like, oh, why am I here? But just talking to them, relating to them, showing them that they're present and that you're glad they're there makes such a difference when it comes to these teenage years. So yeah, you definitely have a lot of exciting stuff going on with those teens. So Joseph, how have you seen the attitudes of teens shift in recent years when it comes to faith, identity, or even just showing up to church events? You know, what's different about this generation?
You know, I'm only just about a decade older than a lot of them. And so it's like, it's great because I can still relate with them. But in differences, honestly, I don't think there's too much difference, right? Yeah, like yeah. The times change, but you can replace anything that I was going through, I think what any of us were going through a certain time as a teen, and just replace it with something else. But I think it still stands true that like teens just struggle, and it doesn't matter what they're struggling with. It's just a matter that they struggle, right? And it doesn't have to be in that like negative light too. It can be in the positive light.
Yeah.
But I think just so much of like what teens just have this universal experience of their life, right? And so I think what's the current big struggle with them is actually apathy. I see that.
Really?
I think that's the one difference is that I can see this generation is just this, just apathy. And I think it's just because they've been bombarded with everything online. I think it's kind of like created this like quasi nihilism. And so it's just like, I think the biggest thing for my teens is just showing that like not only they have a purpose, but life has a purpose, and you like that there's truth, right? Relativism is false. And so like continue to preach at home, like if there is a truth, then what is it and why does it actually matter? And so I found that whenever teens have that, that's whenever they feel like they can really get into their faith and take things seriously.
It's a great point. And I can only imagine now as a teen, because I can experience in my profession, right, when your success is often quantified with a number of followers, but these kids are looking online. They want to be seen, and yet they are just gazing at all these other people's profiles. Mm-hmm. And it's like, who am I? Right. So the fact that you can help them realize, no, there's a heavenly Father that sees you, and you only need to be following one person.
Yeah.
That's our Lord and Savior. And I'm sure that you have some unique challenges, especially in Hispanic ministry.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of times it's like, how do we intersect these two different worlds and communities? Right. So how can parishes do a better job in creating that kind of space and intersection, so both communities are spiritually nourished and hopefully, you know, familiar with each other as well?
Yeah. So I'm definitely no expert, but I have a passion for it just because my 75% plus of my teens are Hispanic. Half of our community at St. Joseph is Hispanic. And you'll find that at every parish, it's a little bit different, just like anything else in ministry. Mm-hmm. But it's just really just about listening. Mm-hmm. Like, what's going on in their hearts? What do they actually need? What are they feeling? Especially St. Joseph, we have a lot of first-generational Hispanics. And you can tell, generation by generation, the needs, desires, and challenges are so unique and different for each one. And so for us at St. Joseph's, just like, what can I do to listen to the teens? Like, what are they actually feeling? And how can I think the biggest thing is actually like the parents is listening to their teens. And I can only go so far as in the parents supporting the teens and just listening to what their needs are. So whether that is like, yeah, like maybe at home they speak mostly Spanish, but when it comes to their faith, they'd actually prefer learning it in English. And so can families make the hard decision to step away from the comfort of culture? Not that culture is a bad thing. It's great, and I think it should stay. But if the teen is really struggling with their faith because maybe they just don't understand everything in the language-wise, or maybe it's breaking down the culture tradition with actual church teaching, you know, there's so much confusion there that if a teen's like, you know what, mom and dad, like I'd rather go to the English mass, just that the parents and the families have the hope and courage to take that leap that maybe they don't feel comfortable going to English mass and the Hispanic masses, that it's truly what the teens need.
Yeah.
And, you know, otherwise, you know, no wonder they're apathetic because they don't know what's going on some of the time.
So you're saying it's really important that the domestic church kind of, you know, steps up in some ways for these kids.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. They need to. Domestic church at home, just like everywhere else in youth ministry, my job doesn't mean anything if the parents aren't doing something. And so, but especially in that case, the domestic church needs to be super present to their youth.
Yeah. Amen.
So Joseph, what would you say if somebody feels like their parish youth ministry is hanging by a thread, where would you advise them to engage and rebuild?
let's go back to the parents. If you don't have the support with the parents, you're not going to go far. But that's equal parts listening to their needs and wants for their teens, but also challenging them. I've had somewhat good success going up to the pulpit and, like, not trying to beg, but pretty much beg my parents to help me. Because, you know, as we know, we have certain guidelines that we need to follow to make sure that ministry happens. And just being so genuine with them, with, like, what do we actually need, and to take courage to be a part of the ministry. So I think a lot of it is just, like, ministry doesn't fly to the heights where it can just because they don't feel like they have the support or numbers that they can. At least for me, that's my biggest challenge.
Yeah.
And so I, you know, starting with the parents, making sure that they're on board, but also don't be afraid. I heard this at the Eucharistic National Congress, which was phenomenal, by the way. It's still still riding on that after a year.
We heard about it.
It was amazing. So cool. And one of the things, I wish I remember the speaker who said this, but she was talking about, like, don't be afraid to let something in your ministry die, right? Like Jesus died and he came back.
Yeah.
And, like, arguably better, you know, if you can argue that, right? Glorified. And so, like, let something in your ministry die and then trust God is going to rebuild it into something new, right?
Wow.
Revelation, I make all things new. And, like, sometimes I think, and I've seen it for myself, that I grasp so hard onto, like, oh, if I let this part of my ministry die, I'm going to be left with nothing. And it's going to be so hard to rebuild. Then maybe God's just asking you to let go and for something to be made new in his image, maybe not in our own idea of what we think that these teens need, that the parish needs, or maybe that we think we need for our ministry.
Wow. That's beautiful.
That is a powerful word to go out on. Drop the mic. Well, you can't because it's on the stand.
I would if I could. I can push it down.
There you go. Thank you so much. Joseph Carter, youth minister at St. Joseph's Catholic Church in Marietta. You are a rock star, and I'm so grateful that your influence is shining so bright in these kids' lives. Thank you, my friend.
Hey, thank you so much.
On the horizon, we have our buddy Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Isidore Pakanja. Closing us out, Deacon Mike Mobley from Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Peachtree City discusses his call. But next, our friend Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas, unpacks today's gospel reading.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:20, and we are so delighted to have Kathy McCormick with us. She is a parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, and she is going to be diving into today's gospel. Good morning, Kathy.
Good morning. How's everybody today?
Well, we're hanging in there.
I know. It was so joyful to hear about Joseph as a youth minister at St. Joe's. I was a youth minister long ago and worked with Lisa Fiamingo. And it was, it was nice to think back of all those times working with teens.
Yeah.
So today's gospel, let's get into it. It's Matthew 8:18-22. When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other shore. A scribe approached him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." Another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But Jesus answered him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So this gospel, I always felt like it was kind of, Jesus kind of harsh on some people. But what he's really trying to do is let people know what the cost of discipleship is. Following Christ involves sacrifice. And you have to detach yourself from comfort, security, and even familial expectations. So when Jesus says, you know, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head, he's really talking about letting go of or detaching from earthly things. And then the Lord, you know, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury the dead, I think that has to do with radical availability. We must be, you know, ready to respond to God's call right now. And procrastination, I think procrastination is a big thing, especially for me. I struggle with, you know, kind of sometimes getting things going. And, you know, if the Lord is calling you to something, you need to answer now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think a lot of us will put something ahead. Well, I'll do that once I get this finished.
Oh, yeah.
Or I'll do that once I, you know, if the Lord's calling you, radical availability, you take care of the spiritual things, and the other things will take care of themselves in a way. Meaning, if I say yes to Christ now, I'll have time to go bury my father.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not either or necessarily. It's just putting first things first, which is Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a reminder too. I mean, to prioritize, you know, the one thing that nothing we do for God is ever done in vain. And so I think so often that call can seem intimidating because, again, we only see how the pieces connect in the rear view. But typically when I say yes, of course, in a sacramental rhythm with prayer and spiritual direction to verify it's just not some wild goose chase and something that, you know, I'm generating myself interiorly, but it's truly a call from God. It's pretty incredible to put the pieces back together once you look backwards and see where he took you.
Right. And that dovetails into the next thing I want to say is, and Joseph from St. Joseph's, with his teen ministry. When I was working in film production, mm-hmm. and I was called to youth ministry, and it was going to be a cut in pay. And when you think about taking that step, you know, the worldly thing says, we'll never take another job unless you're, you know, getting at least my father told me, you know, get a pay raise or a better title or something, you know, even if it's a lateral move, mm-hmm. get a better title, you know, that. So anti-worldly kind of thing was, well, I feel called to youth ministry. It's going to be a cut in pay. Will I be able to pay my bills?
Mm. Wow.
The Lord figured it out. I, you know, it worked. And the joy of being able to say, I am in the will of God,
oh, yeah.
is really something that is priceless. And so, you know, I look back and I hate to say it, but it was, you know, 40 years ago when Josh was born that I was, you know, starting in youth ministry and, you know, years have gone. I've done nothing but serve the church and it's been joy, from day one.
Mm-hmm.
Hard. And you had to let go of some things and lots of sacrifices, but joy. Definitely. And you, peace,
yeah.
Working and living in the Holy Spirit.
Well, you look way too young to declare that.
Well,
on there. I'll say that. But thank you for making me feel like a whippersnapper.
Not some old bogey, Josh.
You're welcome, Josh.
So, Kathy, what would be a good takeaway for this gospel for us today?
I would say, what are we holding on to that is keeping us from following Christ, whatever, wherever he goes? What is it that we don't want to detach from? And are we delaying the service of God, mm-hmm. serving God because of earthly things, you know? Or maybe just ask yourself, how am I to serve God right here and right now in the midst of all of the earthly things that we are, you know, thrust in because we are in this world, even though we're not of this world. So
mm-hmm.
let go and follow him.
I've heard this phrase. Yeah. Let go and let God.
Amen.
Yep.
That's a powerful word, Kathy, and the nucleus of that is radical trust. Thank you so much for inspiring us once again.
It's great to be with you guys. Y'all take care.
Thank you. And now it's time for some good news from the Catholic Mobilizing Network. A Franciscan sister is bringing the church's synodal spirit into Illinois prisons through the practice of restorative justice. Sister Janet Ryan leads Peace Circle training for both incarcerated individuals and prison staff, offering a space for honest dialogue, deep listening, and healing. The circle The circle process invites participants to recognize one another's dignity, even behind bars. Sister Janet says it's a way to foster transformation and communion one story at a time. One former inmate now co-leads these circles in the very prison where he was once held, offering a powerful sign of redemption. In this Jubilee Year of Hope, Sister Janet's ministry reflects a gospel vision of justice that restores, not just punishes.
Later on the Morning Quest,
Deacon Mike from Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Peachtree City is talking to us about his call. Remember our gospel reading for the day, or our gospel verse for the week, shall I say. That's Matthew 5:16. Your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Isidore Bacanja.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Mondays, Get Acquainted with the Sainted is sponsored by VerseBrite.
It's 8:32.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. June 30th marks the celebration of Congo Independence Day.
Oh.
The day marks the country's historic independence from the Belgian colonial powers, which did indeed happen on this last day of June in the year 1960. Not that long ago, really.
No.
Belgian interference in the Congo began in the year 1885 when King Leopold II established his own Congo Free State, as he called it. Although we'll see pretty quickly it was far from free, at least for the Congolese. He promptly began to rule. His reign brought brutal oppression and forced labor upon the people of the Congo, which thankfully ended, as I said, 65 years ago on this day in 1960, when Belgium finally released its stranglehold on the nation. The Democratic Republic of the Congo, also known as the DR Congo, is now recognized as a country in Central Africa.
Oh, yeah. And the history of the Democratic Republic of the Congo can be traced back to the 14th century Congo Empire, which was highly developed and structured state that ruled over the southwestern part of present-day Congo, part of the Republic of Congo, and Angola. And you know what? The Cuba Federation, yeah, with similar levels of development, also emerged in what was known as Southern Congo. 500 years after its rise, the Congo Empire fell as a result of internal slavery and rivalry during the 1800s.
Yeah, it was right around that time that the Belgians, in the person of Henry Morton Stanley, began exploring the region. Some 15 or so years later, in 1885, it was King Leopold II of Belgium. He arrived, he founded and began to rule the Congo Free State. However, the Free State imposed forced labor and harsh working conditions on the Congolese people. Tragically led to the death of 10 million people as a result of Leopold's harsh regime.
Wow. And in 1941, the first labor strikes occurred, but were repressed. Unfortunately, the Belgian government went ahead to impose 120 days of compulsory labor on all workers a year later. Finally, in 1960, after a series of uprisings by the people, Congo gained its independence from Belgium.
Wow. Yes. Yeah. Now, as for the patron saint of the Congo, they very wisely choose the Virgin Mary under the title of Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. And of course, we celebrate that solemnity every year on December 8th during the Advent season. But additionally, Blessed Isidore Bacanja is a prominent figure and nominee for patron saint, known for his faith and martyrdom within the Congo. Blessed Isidore Bacanja was a member of the Bonangi tribe. He was born in Bokandela, Congo, between the years 1880 and 1890. In order to survive, even as a young boy, Isidore had to work as a bricklayer or on farms. He converted to Christianity in the year 1906 at the age of 18 due to his contact with some Cistercian Trappist missionaries.
Wow.
So here you see the missionary doing their good work in this region. And in time, he too became a gifted catechist. In fact, when people heard him teach, they thought he was the gifted teacher who was raised in the Catholic faith. Well, in fact, he was not. He was just a very quick learner and very passionate about the faith.
Yeah, he took a job working on a rubber plantation in Akili, run by a colonist, and was forbidden by the owner to spread Christianity among his fellow workers. You know, when he was caught doing just that, he was commanded to stop teaching them to pray. As his boss remarked, "You'll have the whole village praying and no one will work."
Yeah, and on April 22nd in the year 1909, the superintendent of the business tore off the brown scapular, which Isidore was wearing as an expression of his Christian faith. Big proponent of the scapular. And especially his devotion to Mary, and had him severely beaten. So things came to a head at this point. And before Blessed Isidore died, rosary in hand, and of course wearing his trademark brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel on the 15th of August of that same year as a result of the multiple deadly wounds inflicted on him in punishment for his faith.
He said to one of those who visited him in his last days, "If you see my mother, or if you go to the judge, or if you meet a priest, tell them that I am dying because I am a Christian."
Yeah.
Wow. Blessed Isidore Bacanja bore his sufferings patiently, all the while forgiving his aggressor. As he lay dying, he kept saying, "When I am in heaven, I shall pray for him very much," much like St. Therese Lisieux. Blessed Isidore wanted to spend his heaven doing good on earth. He was beatified by St. John Paul II on April 24th in the year 1994, and he remains a blessed, and perhaps in time he will be canonized fully into sainthood.
Yeah, so a remarkable story of a very young man, didn't even live to see 20. The words that he utters are certainly similar to those of Jesus on the cross, forgiving his persecutors, not only his persecutors, ultimately they would be his executioners. Reminds you, too, a little bit of St. Stephen. You know, the first, the proto-martyr, really.
Yes.
And his passion for the faith and his willingness, his desire, really, to be a martyr. I think he saw the handwriting on the wall in his workplace. He was not going to be quieted. You know, the Belgians were, you know, of course, more interested in working the slaves as hard as they could.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, he, on the other hand, had other plans, and it led to his eventual demise.
Well, it's sad, too, because I go back to that quote that the colonists had said, "You'll have the whole village praying and no one will work." Hello, as if we are prayerful people, we know that all work is to glorify God.
Absolutely.
So, hello, I think it would actually help increase the productivity knowing that they're praying and asking, you know, God for help in their work. So,
absolutely. And it's important to keep in mind, Allison, that most of these Belgian agents were atheists.
Wow.
They despised Christians because they fought for the rights of the people, which made it far more difficult for them to oppress
yes.
and exploit the natives. So, and, you know, another portion of his story, when an inspector was sent to the workplace in order to review the conditions, the agent who was torturing Isidore quickly transferred him off the work site because he didn't want the inspector to see what they were doing to him.
Oh.
But Isidore managed to escape through the forest and present himself to the inspector. And, of course, he was in such terrible physical condition, this due to the severe beating that he took.
Wow.
The inspector took Isidore to his home to dress his wounds and care for him, but he was in such terrible condition he would perish about 4 months later. Once again, praying the rosary and scapular
yes.
within hand. So, you know, a true martyr's death, and a man who, you know, he lays the groundwork in the Congo, just as other saints have gone on into their regions where they're called to be by God. And again, not a trained catechist by any stretch of the imagination, although people thought he was because he was so prolific in his proclamation of the faith. And that came through studying the faith, being passionate about it. So that's our lesson, I think, today. And our lesson, too, should be that we shouldn't be afraid to speak of our faith in the workplace in a loving way, in a way that's effective. It's a pleasure to be able to talk about him and share some information with him, with our listeners, on National Congo Independence Day. St. Isidore Bacanja.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Do you hear someone that's knocking at the door? Daddy's home!
Yay!
It's Dave Dadderup Savage with his Monday memes, and you might get a explosive dad joke in there as well.
We might.
Or some inspiration.
Absolutely. That's what Allison likes, is the inspirational ones.
I like
ones.
The inspiration. I do.
You never know what you're going to get here. We got Joseph hanging out with us,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, we do. That's true.
I just like laughing. I don't want inspiration.
Well, this one is, it's a secular meme, but you can apply it to prayer. It says you should sit in nature for 20 minutes a day. Unless you're busy, then you should sit for an hour.
To flip that and make it adoration.
I was thinking that, or prayer.
Prayer, yeah.
Absolutely.
Wow.
Absolutely. I wasn't going to do this one, but I, on the air, but I think I will. So someone says,
buckle up!
So someone says, are you seeing anyone right now? And I'm like, you mean dating, a therapist, or hallucinations?
Oh my gosh.
How about this one? Grapes must be crushed to make wine. Diamonds form under pressure. Olives are pressed to release oil. God is turning your pain into something beautiful. Trust the process. Trust God.
Amen. Okay, there is the inspiration. It's so true.
Yeah.
It's so true. And it's hard when you're going through it. It seems like it's never going to end, but there is a purpose.
Absolutely. In the gym, the weight doesn't get easier to lift. You get stronger. In life, events don't get easier to handle. You become better equipped to handle them.
Look at you, Dave. Look at the inspiration. I'll let
you
know,
you can book Dave for a speaking event at your parish.
He
will not give you a full speech. He will just give you a sequence of memes for 1 hour straight.
I love it.
Or one-liner inspirational quotes. With a few second pause in between.
I know.
He's going to show up in military fatigues and just, now look, the weight doesn't get lighter. You get stronger. Shit in nature for shit. It's like, wow, this guy is really jumping topics. But it was a great hour.
Get the gospel choir behind you, too.
Yeah.
We play the riffs.
I like that.
That's great. So we got an organist, church organist behind him. Okay, what's next?
The biggest difference between money and time is you always know how much money you have, but you never know how much time you have.
And that's true, too. Mm-hmm. Life is precious.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
I have good problem-solving skills, but my problem-creating skills are where I really shine.
I'm just thinking about getting an hour of this straight as a keynote speaker. I just think it's amazing. Keep going. You got another one for us?
Here's a quote from Ronald Reagan. There's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit.
I love that,
That's
too.
That's very applicable.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You know, in professional, I heard a Christian musician say, I've gotten into far more fights about credit than money in this industry.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. And we'll close on this one, a quote from Mother Teresa, Saint Mother Teresa, right? Yeah. I've done this one before, but I think it's worth repeating.
Mm-hmm.
I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us and we change things.
Amen.
How about that?
Love
Good
it.
Job, Dave.
Mic drop.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Wow, how do you top that? Well, we're going to try. Deacon Mike Mobley from Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Peachtree City will be talking to us about his call.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
It's 8:46.
I am so happy to have Deacon Mike Mobley back. He is a deacon at Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Peachtree City. And today he is going to be talking about his call and how the Lord called him to come into the church as well as become a deacon. So welcome back, Deacon Mike.
Well, thank you, Allison. It's a pleasure to be with you.
You kind of gave us a tease in our last conversation when you were talking about the Sacred Heart. So yeah, I can't wait to learn more and hear more of your story.
It pretty much began back in the early 80s. My wife went back to work after our kids got into school, and she was working part-time, then went to full-time. And when her job took her to working on Sundays, and she told me that I should be taking the kids to CCD classes, to their catechism classes.
Yeah.
I told her, yeah, that's right. Sure, I'm half responsible, right? So I said, okay. About the only time I went to church then was either for wedding or a funeral. I was a workaholic, worked all the time. And so I started taking the children to their Sunday school classes, and I'd sit in the fellowship hall with a lot of the other dads and have coffee or donut while they were in their CCD classes. And once in a while, I would venture into adult ed classes if they had something that was interesting. And so one day, my mother-in-law came to me, and she said, the kids are going to go on a field trip, and they're looking for some parents to carpool to drive. She said, I volunteered my car. She said, but they're going downtown, and I don't drive downtown. She said, so I need you to drive my car, and we can take some of the kids to the show. It was a Sunday afternoon. I said, no, I really don't want to do that, because I thought they were going to see a kiddie movie.
Yeah.
And she said, oh, come on. She said, if you don't do this, some of those children won't get to go.
Oh.
And that was kind of my first experience of Catholic guilt.
Oh, my goodness.
She laid it on pretty thick.
She did.
So I said, okay. So we all got into the cars. There was about six cars. We headed downtown. And that was back in the early 80s. We went to what was the old Omni Hotel then. And there was an exhibit going on. I thought they were going into a little theater to see a children's show.
Yeah.
So when we pulled into the parking lot down there, I just stayed in the car. And everybody else was getting out. The children were all dancing around and really excited and happy. And she said, aren't you going to come go in with us? And I said, no, I'll just wait here. Of course, then she says, oh, come on, we may be an hour or two. I'll pay your way.
Oh.
So I said, okay. So we got out, we went in and went into the lobby, and that was my very first experience. The show that we're going to see was the Shroud of Turin exhibit.
Wow.
Which I had never heard of.
Yeah.
And this was back in 82, just 4 years after they had done the really tremendous scientific investigations. So we went in, we sat down, we listened to Father Kim Dreisbach give a little presentation, and then we got up and started through the different hallways looking at all the exhibits and things that he had gathered there from that 1978 investigation. And we turned a corner on this one real long hallway, and I was listening to all those things that were being said and letting that kind of soak in and looking at all the history and all. And then when we turned this one hallway, there was a full-length image of the Man of the Shroud at the other end, full size. And it just struck me so that we went on through. I didn't realize what had happened at that time, but we went on through. And then by the time we got to the end of the exhibit, listening to more and more of the history and the evidence, I was just really convinced that this guy really did exist. It wasn't just a fairy tale.
Wow.
You know, like the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy or those things that people would tell you to try to get you to be good. By the time we left that exhibit that day on the way home, it really affected the children, everybody. It was just kind of really quiet on the way home. And when we got back to the church, I told my mother-in-law, I said, I really had to think about all this for a while, because I would consider myself probably one of the biggest skeptics.
Yeah.
I always thought that if you can't touch it or see it or feel it, then it doesn't exist. I kind of let science kind of be my God at that point in time. And it was like God was saying, okay, Michael, let your science explain this. And so that's kind of how he pulled me in. I started reading everything I could. Every weekend I was going back down. I was taking friends from church. I was taking friends from work, family members, whoever wanted to go, I would take them down to see this exhibit. Because after that very first experience, I knew that I wanted to follow Jesus. And so I started going to a lot of different churches and studying in a lot of different places. And a couple of years later, I just decided that the Catholic Church, for me, I had a fuller revelation of the truth. Mm-hmm. And so I came in at Easter, 1986. And a couple of years later, I was so involved and got really active there in the church. The pastor came and asked me if I ever thought about being a deacon. And I said, no, what's that? He says, well, I'm recommending you. So he recommended me. And beyond belief, I was accepted. I mean, I really didn't think I would be, because there were so many men that were born and raised in the Catholic Church, and I was not. But they accepted me and went through the four-year program and got ordained in 1995.
Wow.
It's been a tremendous joy and a tremendous experience for me and for my family ever since.
And, you know, here you were saying, I wasn't even thinking that they would accept somebody, right? There are many cradle Catholics that are maybe being recommended. Mm-hmm. I mean, Deacon, I am a cradle Catholic, grew up Catholic. You know, we did our prayers at meals, but mm-hmm. I never left the church, but I really did not have a true understanding of Jesus Christ and that personal relationship, right? Until right. I was in college mm-hmm. with some different yeah. interactions. And I look at converts like you, you know, and all these other converts out there that weren't raised Catholic, And just after learning and growing and understanding that, you know, this is the Church of Christ, right?
Yeah.
You all are such an inspiration to me. A lot of converts have fired me up. I mean, I used to fly to the National Catholic Family Conference in California by myself to go and listen to Scott Hahn and Tim Staples and Alex Jones and all these converts. And they fired me up. I mean, they truly helped me understand my faith more than I knew it. So thank you for being docile to the Holy Spirit and saying yes.
Thank you. Yeah, I listened to Scott too. We came in the same year, I think.
Wow.
So the Holy Spirit was really working on a lot of us Protestants there in the 80s. And it's, like I said, it's been a great joy and still living that call today.
Amen. Well, Deacon Mike Mobley from Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Peachtree City, thank you so much for sharing your call with us. I mean, what an inspiration you are. And a shout out to St. Brendan's as well in Cumming, Georgia. They have an exhibit there, a Shroud of Turin exhibit, where people can go and experience what you were experiencing, you know, at the Omni Hotel at that time. They have one there and it's there all the time. It's on the first floor, so that's a great place for people to go and learn more about the Shroud of Turin and truly feel the presence of Christ that was truly him.
Yes, it really was. Thank you so much for having me.
Thanks again, Deacon.
God bless.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
Allison, I hear you're going to be our resident psychologist today.
Yeah, that's a scary thought, right?
The inmates are running the asylum.
You're so crazy. Well, it's 8:54, and you know what? I came across a neat article in Church Pop, and the topic was how we can overcome toxic thinking in our lives. And I don't know about you all. You know, we've talked in the past that we think to ourselves, oh, if somebody doesn't reach out to us or if something happened, what are they thinking? Just these toxic things come to mind. And that's one example. I know we've talked about that, Josh. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to kind of unpack this because I think all of us probably fall into this once in a while, right?
Let it rip.
Well, and Joseph's still with us. And this is great because even with the teens, right? I know a lot of teens might be looking at social media and looking at different things that could create toxic thinking in their lives.
Oh, so we have 4 different generations sitting at this round table.
This is wonderful. Right.
Well, if you go off how the teens view my age, they think I'm 40. So
really?
Yeah. They see the hairline, they're like, he must be old. Ancient.
I think to the teens, though, like, there's no difference between 30 and 60.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You know.
Okay, so how are we going to, you know, overcome toxic thinking? Step one, spot the sneaky lies.
Yeah. Mm.
There are so many things that we believe that are lies. It's not even truth. I have here a quote from Devlin Shtatt. This is where the battle's at in the brain. And it's true. How many times do we start thinking of things that are not true, but we put it in our brain and it's like we've made it a reality?
Yeah.
All the time.
You know, the enemy loves to whisper lies like you're not good enough. And again, I mean, I even counter that with my kids sometimes, right?
Sure.
Thinking, oh, I can't do it. I'm like, yes, you can. Just work at it and do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure you've heard things like this too, Joseph.
Well, you don't really hear it out loud, but I think you can really see it in their behavior, especially, you know, I was talking about apathy. Like, just thinking about it now, I wonder how much that's actually associated, not just because they don't think it's important, but how much it's like, how much can I actually do?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, how can they actually have that confidence in themselves that they can be equipped with the Holy Spirit to do the good that they're called and they can see for themselves and others?
No, that's great.
Yeah. And Scripture calls us to renew our minds.
Mm-hmm.
That's, you know, I think St. Paul mentions that in his writings. And so it's a reminder, you know, hopefully that soul surgery that God does on my heart and through the sacramental rhythm, spending time in adoration, has a cognitive change and impact as well.
Okay, so again, let's all be aware. Start noticing the negative patterns that we might keep repeating in our mind. Awareness is the first weapon. So that is our key for that one. Step two, capture those thoughts. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Don't let negative thoughts run wild. Interrogate them.
Interrogate negative thoughts.
Yeah.
Yep. Ask.
Wow. Sit them down, strap them, waterboard.
Yeah, there you go.
Bright lights.
And ask, is this thought true? Is it from God? Replace lies with Scripture and truth. We've got to turn it around. We've got to stop the negative and turn it around with the positive.
Yeah.
So that mission for that one, write down one lie you believed and swap it for a truth from God's word. That's beautiful. Step three, gratitude is your superpower. And I agree completely with that, too.
Mm-hmm.
Let's be grateful. Translate gratitude equals God's natural antidepressant. Whenever we're upset or sad, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Seriously, call on him.
Make a gratitude list. Say, I
need to tell my teens to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good idea.
There we go.
So the mission for that, say out loud, thank you, Lord, for the fill in the blank. Do it with a smile. It actually boosts the effect. So there you go.
I like that. You preaching to me today. I love this. Well, yeah. We've had a dynamic show today. Special thank you to St. Joseph. No, Joseph, soon to be St. Joseph.
God willing.
From St. Joseph, youth minister at St. Joseph. We are so grateful for you. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.